Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Well, good afternoon, Imago Dei. It's good to see you this afternoon, morning, depending on when you woke up. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We are starting a series on celebration, and for the last year, we have looked at what are some of the rhythms that we can practice as the people of God that would take our faith and really kind of center our whole life around it. And so we looked at vocation and how work is a holy thing that God calls us into, and we looked at generosity and hospitality and hearing and obeying the word of God, and today we're going to focus on celebration. And the idea behind this is that throughout the history of Scripture, you see that the story of God had impacted the people of God in such a way that they lived differently within the cultural context that they found themselves. And it wasn't just in behaviors, but the rhythm of their life and why they did the things they did all came back to the story. And so when it comes to celebration, we're looking at Sabbath and worship and sacrament. These are things that are supposed to story us. They're supposed to put our identity as God's people into the story as we live our life throughout the week. And Sabbath is this really interesting commandment that comes to us through the scriptures where God says, stop doing anything. Now, of all the commands that are difficult to do, this one, for whatever reason, is like the worst. Because, and it shouldn't be on one hand, because we're being told, hey, just stop, don't do anything. We're like, that's impossible. Sabbath became kind of a major practice for Israel, primarily when they were in exile. And as we walked through Daniel the last few weeks, we saw that the people of God had the temple and they had their nation. They had these validating systems and structures within their culture, and they're taken away. And the temple's destroyed, the nation's overthrown, and they're taken into exile. And now they're wrestling with, what does it look like to be the people of God in Babylon? That doesn't necessarily validate what we believe. And Sabbath became one of the primary ways they did that. How they understood time, how they understood creation, how they understood the rhythm of their week as it related to work and commerce. All of these were wrapped around worship in this command of Sabbath. And as we try to figure out how are we supposed to be the people of God in our time and our place, Sabbath is this gift, this invitation to enter into the rest of God as we live in a culture that's full of anxiety and production. My guess is as you come in here and you think back about your week, there's all kinds of stress that comes with your week. Whatever your work is, whatever your balance is on your checkbook, what kind of stress you have in terms of making the right production quota at work, whatever that thing is. And God gives us these texts, these commands where he describes Sabbath and calls us to think differently, to be differently, in the anxiety kind of inducing world that we live in. And so we want to look at these three texts and look at three ways to see and understand and practice Sabbath. And the first comes that I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. So turn there with me. Then we'll look at verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." And so in the book of Exodus, we're called back to the creation story, where God is the agent of creation. And he expends his energy for 6 days. And he creates on day one and says it's good. Day two, it's good. And it continues to be good. And then he creates male and female. And he says it's very good. And then on the seventh day, he stops and he rests. And he says, this day is holy. And we have been given a narrative that describes a God who expends his energy and then rests without anxiety, knowing that the world will continue and he will enjoy it. I think for many of us, it's uncomfortable to think of God kicking off his shoes and putting on some headphones and having a cocktail, right? I mean, we've been given these categories to understand God in, that he's all-knowing, that he's ever-present, that he's all, like he never rests, and yet the Bible doesn't necessarily come to us in those categories. The Bible describes God in this way, and essentially is saying that you have been created in his image, that you are creatures who will co-create with God. And that what's supposed to come of our life and our work is fruit-bearing, that we would bring human flourishing to bear in the world. Well, later in Exodus, God commands Moses to build the tabernacle. And so he spends a number of passages saying, here's how you build the tabernacle, and then it basically repeats itself as Moses actually obeys that. And so when people go, I'm going to read through the Bible all at once, and then they hit the tabernacle and they quit reading because it's kind of boring. But in Exodus 6:31, God gives 7 speeches throughout this period, and he gives this speech on Sabbath. And here's what he says. It says, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. And it'll be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. And the Hebrew word for refreshed is literally reselfed. That God got his self back after the creation story. After the creation account. If we're to be agents of creation with God, then we rest to get our self back. Because our self gets depleted when we're working for those 6 days. And part of this is a humility that recognizes we are not machines. We are not slaves of production, but we're called to be agents of creation. Even if the empire, the world that we live in, kind of wants to reduce us to that, we're supposed to resist it. And Sabbath is the way that we get to resist. We rest so that we can remember who we are and who we belong to and whose world this is. We rest to get our self back. And if we don't, because we are creatures of creation, then we get depleted and we become objects of consumption and busyness, and there aren't whole selves there anymore. Binging on Netflix, that's like a description of being depleted, right? And obviously this is working because Netflix is very successful. And we get excited like, okay, this has 5 seasons and I've never watched one. And you can put it on autoplay so you don't even have to like lift your hand to hit the next show. You can just sit there and stare and it'll loop for hours upon hours. And that is what it's like to be depleted. And we've all felt that. We've all experienced that. Not only am I not an agent of creation, I'm not even an agent of anything. I'm just like a body of consumption that's trying to veg out. And, whoa. So it's this consumption and this busyness that we end up without a wholeness in relationship to God, and we lose our agency to create with him. And God takes this so seriously because what he's trying to do is put us in sync with the rhythm of creation. And he says, if you violate those rhythms, you are in danger of reducing yourself. That creation has an order to it, and there's a rhythm to it, and you're part of the creation. And if God needs to rest, then you need to rest. Sabbath becomes this place where we receive. He says, I want you to take a day, and I want you to go into a mode of receptivity where I will give you gifts, and I want you to pause. And I want you to stop, and I want you to slow down, and I want you to wait. Now, those are all things that are incredibly frustrating for me. And I think in our culture, we have created technology and everything else to keep us from having to do any of that, slowing down and waiting. I mean, Amazon now delivers into this zip code within an hour. Right? So you can buy some random thing on Amazon and they will get it here within an hour. So we don't even have to wait for stuff that we buy, like weird stuff that we find on Amazon. Some guy will come up in an hour and be like, hello, it's like some weird scene from the future. Because imagine having to wait 2 days for that. That would be horrible, right? We can't wait. We have to have that thing. And yet, so God comes with this incredibly countercultural identity-based commandment that says, my people aren't part of that system, and you're not to be reduced. I don't want you to be depleted. I don't want you to lose yourself. So you need to stop, create space, so that I can give you yourself back. It's a very, very different way of seeing and understanding ourself and our world. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy, Moses goes over the law again as the people get ready to go into the promised land. And as he describes the Ten Commandments here, he gives us a different focus on Sabbath beyond creation. He says in verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So now in Deuteronomy, the celebration of Sabbath gets expanded. And it's not just the rhythm of creation, but it's the celebration of redemption. That on Sabbath, everybody is supposed to stop and celebrate the emancipation of a slave community whom God rescued from Pharaoh with his mighty hand. To stop and remember that when you lived in Pharaoh's empire, there was no rest. It was more bricks, more bricks, more bricks. That God saved them from an empire that was built on a system of cheap labor, tireless work, and the belief that they would be secure if they built more, had more, and gained more. And so people were reduced to commodities that you could use. It's interesting that he includes in here that your animals, your servants, the foreigners, like everybody in the community is supposed to stop and rest and dance. It's a great equalizer of the socioeconomic system. Because the poor among us, they don't ever get to Sabbath, right? And that's true today as well. People that are working 2-3 jobs where a day off on their calendar just never shows up because they're trying to make ends meet. And in Pharaoh's empire, you have to keep going. There is never going to be enough. Sabbath is this practice that we're called to resist in some ways that empire. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, talks about this in great length. We'll be having some resources out in the bookstore next week around the practices. But essentially is saying that Sabbath in a world full of Pharaoh-type empires and Babylon-type empires is a way in which the people of God resisted and maintained their identity. That they were willing to need less, to want less, to be content, to be generous, and to share with those in need. That they weren't simply climbing ladders and stepping on top of each other to get above one another, but there was a rhythm in the week where you weren't a boss or an employee, you weren't the owner and the owned, where you were just the people of God. And you got to celebrate and stop and remember whose world it is, who are we. And while that's happening, all of Babylon continues to work and to sell and to buy and to create and build the empire while the people of God stop, which feels lazy and ineffective and unproductive. And yet at the same time, they're telling a story. They're bearing witness with this practice of Sabbath. It was this radical practice that gave the community an identity as God's people. It was the place where they were realizing we belong to God. God has rescued us out of this empire that's built on finding your security in having enough, finding your identity in never stopping. But they had been rescued by the mighty hand of God. And so for us, if we practice Sabbath, it is an outward sign of an inward reality that you really are secure, that you don't have to live in anxiety, that you believe that God is running the world and you're redeemed by him, that you belong to Jesus, not Pharaoh or Caesar or any other kingdom. It's very, very difficult. And it's ironic that stopping would be the difficult command, right? But the truth is, if you were to evaluate and wanted to take kind of a measurement of your spiritual life, you wouldn't necessarily have to create a bunch of religious data. Just stop one day a week and see how you do. See how comfortable you are receiving and waiting and pausing. See how well you do with not checking email and getting on your phone and not checking out, but being attentive and available and connected. The truth is, if there was any time in the history of the world in our hyper-technology, hyper-consumeristic, hyper-postmodern on steroids kind of world, this is a moment for the church to be prophetic and say, no, we won't be depleted. We won't be reduced. We won't embrace all of your anxiety. Because we have been redeemed by the mighty hand of God. The other thing I would say about Sabbath, that if you're looking at, as we practice together these rhythms of grace, looking at vocation and hospitality and generosity and listening to the word and obeying it, really they come together in this thing of Sabbath. Sabbath is the way that vocation remains holy, and yet it doesn't get perverted and twisted into an idol. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing, but there's a time to not do it. Generosity becomes this space in which we remember and we see that there are people who don't get to stop, who don't get to rest, who live under way more anxiety and stress than we do, and we can help them enter Sabbath. It's a place where our table can be practicing hospitality, where people are welcomed and seen as an agent of creation, as the beloved brother and sister in Christ, as opposed to just the production person. Sabbath gives us a way to bring all that together in this kind of radical protest that we do not belong to this world. We're in it, but we're not of it, because we've been redeemed by the mighty hand of our God in Christ. Well, for Israel, because it was a command and because there was a national identity to it, there wasn't necessarily an option. Like, even as I preach this, we hear this as a neat idea, not as a command of God, right? I appreciate the suggestion, God, and I'll take it into consideration, right? That's kind of how we hear it. Israel didn't hear it that way. Israel was like, if we don't Sabbath, we die. Everybody has to do it. And the thing about it, though, is that we can fake our spiritual lives around each other. We can even fake them to ourselves. But you can't fake them with God, because God sees the motive of our heart. And so it either becomes authentic worship, where we're practicing and we're failing, but we're in it, or it becomes detestable, something that God hates. And so turn with me to Amos chapter 8, and we get this third picture of how Sabbath was kind of twisted. And we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we can sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we can market wheat?' Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, cheating the dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." God breaks in and gives this sort of terrifying rebuke that the people had been going through the motions of Sabbath, but they detested Sabbath because Sabbath interfered with getting ahead in the empire. And they were willing to use people to cheat people, because in the empire, if you're not producing, then you're falling behind. If you're not getting ahead, then you're losing out. And they were looking around and watching the Babylonians really go after it on Sabbath, and they were frustrated that they weren't allowed to participate in the market, that the stock exchange was open, but they weren't allowed to go in. And God was preventing it. And what perverted for them wasn't just their understanding of God and Sabbath, but you see how it trickled down to tweak their understanding of people. That people were objects to be used instead of co-creative agents to be loved. That people within the community were commodified so that they could be taken advantage of, as opposed to image bearers that we were supposed to welcome into the rest of God. That if you get God wrong, you will get Sabbath wrong. And if you get that wrong, then you'll get your brother and your sister and your neighbor wrong. And God sees it. And he says, that's detestable to me. And if it's this important to God, it probably should be important to us too. Like, he's giving these warnings because, not that he's in jeopardy, but you're in jeopardy, we're in jeopardy of depleting ourselves and reducing our brother and sister into objects. And we all die when that happens. Productivity is connected to wanting to acquire, to want to get ahead, to want to have my identity boosted. And so you think of how difficult it is to even just shut off your cell phone. I mean, that used to be a thing that you had to do every day, or you'd charge it. Now you go weeks and weeks, you're like, I haven't ever turned it off. It's amazing. It's the greatest technology in the world. And I have to be on it because I have to show people out there that I'm connected and I'm happy and I'm drinking a latte. And, you know, I'm with these people and I'm living this great life. And if I was to not be out there in the identity creation social media world, then I'm falling behind and we feel like we're missing out on something. If you take away your teenager's phone, you would think like you've locked them in a black dungeon and given them only bread and water. And it's like, you can do anything you want, but I don't have my phone, right? It's their portal into real life. Productivity, and we look at that, but it's true of us too. To not be able to check your email, to take time where you're not gonna communicate to coworkers, you're not gonna work on that thing tonight, you're gonna actually take a whole 24 hours and not produce anything for the empire, it just feels like, man, we're falling behind. We're gonna be at a great disadvantage. Some of us just love to work. It's easier to work than relate to people. It's easier to work than to love the people that surround your table. It's easier to tweet out a status than actually have to live the real status that you're living, right? And God knows that that reduces you into less than a self. That kind of thinking depletes who we are, and he calls us to stop and not try to fake it, But when you stop, he says, that's what's holy. That's where life gets replenished. That's the thing that I love because I like the dance of creation. I want you to have a rhythm that is life-giving and life-producing. And so Sabbath is this way that you and I are called to maintain our identity as God's people, both in exile and in the empire. And what happens if we can try to practice this, and we call it practicing because honestly, we're probably not gonna be very good at it. But if we give it some space and we start to practice it, what we do is we actually testify. We bear witness that this is God's world. And we've been rescued from these dominant systems by the mighty hand of God in Christ. That our security isn't going to come from Pharaoh, it comes from Jesus. That our shalom, our sense of peace, comes from the fact that God has made the world right and us right. And so the anxiety-producing climate that we have to live in doesn't have the final say over me and my house and my soul. And so we testify that we're God's people and this is God's world and he's saved us with his mighty hand. And I can't think of any other time in history where that would be better news, that the God who is the kind of God that wants all people everywhere to rest and to stop and to be humanized and to have their self back. Well, there are some people that are always out there kind of conspiring to practice Sabbath, and these are kind of eight things that they that I've found that they come up with, just ways to get started. Avoid technology. So obviously we hate that one, so we're not gonna do this at all. it feels almost impossible. And you really know that this is an issue when we can't even create the space to imagine how we would do nothing for a day. Like just getting together with friends or family and going, how would we practice Sabbath? It's like, I don't know. I can meet you on Wednesday for 15 minutes to talk about that, you know? I think about when we talk about no technology in my house, it's like, what would we do? And it's like, well, we'd probably put our brains together and figure out how to build a television so we could plug it in and watch it again, right? We would create technology. But even if you just try it for an hour or a meal, like no cell phones at the table, some of you have implemented this. And even when you try it, there's still, you know, one of them's like, oh, hey, what's up, you know? Sneak in the text. Connect with loved ones, like face to face, look, talk, how are you, who are you? Get outside, avoid commerce, like a day where we don't spend. Light a candle. Abraham Heschel talks about in the Jewish tradition of that they would light a candle to welcome the presence of God, welcome the Sabbath in. And so there would be some visual presence that, you know, that means something. We're in a different time right now. This is Sabbath time. Share a meal, find silence. Even if you have little kids, like steal away for 10 minutes while your spouse watches them just so you can go for a walk or be quiet. And then care for the poor. Like figure out how to practice generosity around your table to create space so that others who are in a place where they don't ever get to rest can taste the gift of Sabbath. And you can help create that for them. And these are just 8 ideas. These aren't like rules. Somebody in the last one was like, I didn't get those down. I didn't write them down. It's like, okay, well, these aren't the 8 commandments. These are just ideas. but the point being that this is an invitation to be creative, imaginative. There's no big rules here. What does it mean to recreate, to re-self, to be together in a space where you can receive from God, where you can wait with God, where you can listen to Scripture read and receive the promises of God? Sabbath is a gift of life in a culture of death. And we are called to be the people who carry that torch, who live out of this practice. As you come to this table, you come to a table where Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, said that Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath wasn't created as a hoop that you and I have to jump through and serve, but it was created as a gift for you so that you could remember who you are and whose you are. And that Lord of the Sabbath would allow his body to be broken, his blood to be shed by an empire of death and anxiety, and he would conquer death and conquer anxiety and invite you and I to enter into his rest, where we do not work for grace, we receive grace. We do not earn our salvation. We are given it as gift. We do not create our belovedness. We enter into it. And we do all that because the Lord of the Sabbath has welcomed you into his rest. And so by his grace, leave your anxiety at the table. Leave your depleted self there and receive from God the gift of his life-giving commands of Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today in some ways, God, we come confused. We come sort of whirling at your command to just stop something so simple that has such complications in our mind as we think of practicing it. And yet, God, I know for myself, my brothers and sisters, that we have had weeks filled with life, soul depletion kind of stress and anxiety. We live with insecurity that we aren't going to make it in the empire. And so I pray today, God, that you would re-self us, you would replenish us, you would give us our self back, and that we would be agents of creation with you as opposed to slaves of production without you. And that you would meet us at this table, God, and make us whole again, because you are Lord of the Sabbath, and you invite us into your rest. And I pray as we learn together, as we practice together what it means to live into this rhythm of grace, that we would, God, bear great witness to you, that you are a God who is a life giver and a God of equality and a God who wants all of his creatures to stop and to dance and to be refreshed and enjoy the fact that you are the one in charge of the world, not us. And so change us, I pray, through this simple obedience of practicing Sabbath. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.